As we look at our passage tonight, we're going to be talking about something that hopefully you've already kind of peeked at YouVersion, those of you who just have been on there looking. But as we start off, I'd love for you, if you could open your little phones up to the YouVersion thing. And there's a poll on there. If you'll just kind of take that survey real quick as we're talking and fill out whatever you think the best answer to that question is. And I'll ask everybody, if you don't have a phone, you can participate right now just by answering. What do you think the church is? What's your definition of the church? Who can give me like some sort of explanation or description? Yeah.
Believers and followers of Jesus Christ.
Believers and followers of Jesus Christ. All right. What other answers are there? Yeah.
Body of Christ.
Body of Christ. Okay. What else? Yeah. Any people that come together united under his name, okay? Assuming they've been saved, all right? What else? How else would you define the church? What do you think of when I say church? Or body of Christ, for that matter, because that's kind of a term we need to...
Saved people coming together to live out Christ's works through them. Okay. Christ, the Holy Spirit, lead them.
Saved people that come together to work out to the Holy Spirit to do things. All right, cool. Anything else? Any other answers? Yeah.
To grow in Christ.
A place where you can grow in Christ. All right. Sweet. Have you guys finished popping in your answers on that little questionnaire? All right, we're going to give Mr. Cropper just a second to get the results back there. And he's going to actually show us what you guys think based on the questions that are asked. And as we do that, the reason why I showed you this video here is because we're going to talk about the body of Christ tonight. And that, oh, it's already, wow, you're awesome. Look how fast he is. All right, so first, what is the church? A building where religious people meet. I guess two of you answered that one. Pastors and staff, people who run the organization, one person said that. Only people who have been baptized by the Spirit, three of you said that. And a group of believers and unbelievers who meet to learn about God, nine of you said that. So based on those results, kind of keep like that in mind as we look in the passage tonight and figure out what exactly the church is. Like, which one of these things, just looking at it, all right, those of you who couldn't vote, would you say, oh, now there's 11? It's growing. This is awesome. I love this thing. We'll just watch it all night if we don't move on. So let's move on. Open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have YouVersion, you can actually use your phone for good instead of evil tonight. Yes! So you can get on there, and the passage is on there, the notes, and you can even take notes and all this sweet stuff. So try it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 12 tonight. All right, you guys there? It's on the screen if you don't have it. It says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Tonight what we're going to try to do is get like the DNA of what the body of Christ is. Figure out what are the essential pieces of the body of Christ. How are we the church? How are we the body of Christ? And what does that look like? So the first thing that we're going to look at here, I'm going to ask you some questions. Okay? Well, we're going to see how smart you guys are. If there's any smarty pants out there. When we look at this first passage here, what do you see as one of the main things that we're taught by Paul about the body of Christ? What? It could be anybody? Where do you get that from in that? What phrase tells you that? All right, so it could come from anywhere, from any background, from any race, from any old religion. Like, you could come from anywhere and enter the body of Christ.
We're all baptized
in one body into one Spirit. Well, what does that mean? We're baptized through the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit come down and say, Bethany, come here. Take her to a baptismal, like dunk and a splash. Is that what happens? Takes a big hose. It's a Spirit hose. Like, what does that look like? Explain that to me. What is being baptized by the Spirit? Any guesses?
Like
Because to be part of the body of Christ, this is something we all need. This is something that has to be done to us in order to be considered part of the church or part of the body of Christ. This is actually a really huge thing that we need to understand. To be baptized by the Holy Spirit. So let's dig into this and see. First of all, I want to teach you this word. It's a Greek word. Anybody want to learn a new exotic word tonight? You can go home and show off to your parents. All right. This word, some of you may know. What's the Greek word for church? Any smarty pantses in here? All right, let's see. The Greek word for church.
Ecclesia.
Oh, very nice. Ecclesia. Everybody say it just because it's fun. Ecclesia. Oh, didn't that feel awesome? That's how you spell it if you want to write it down and show off later, except that's the English written. But ecclesia comes from two words. All right, the first part of this word, ek, and the second part is klesia. And basically what this means is, ek means out of, like ex. Or exo, out of. And then klesia means to call. So what, when we say the word church, if they use this word in the Bible to mean church, what does that mean about us? What are they trying to say in the Bible? Yeah, we're a group of people that are called out of something. What are we called out of?
Sin.
Who is calling us? Jesus. There was like, if I don't know the answer, I'm going to say Jesus. The Holy Spirit. Yes, because it's in this verse. Perfect. The Holy Spirit calls us out of the world, calls us out of sin. So here's my question for you. If that's true, how come? Well, I'm not going to say how come because I'm not going to point at people, the 13 people that's got the wrong answer. But how can we say, a lot of us have this concept, that the church is made up of believers and unbelievers? Based on this word, is that true? So in order to be part of the body of Christ, what has to happen? You must be saved. You have to have the Holy Spirit in order to be considered part of the body of Christ. Now, is it true that if we go to a church building on a Sunday morning, we're going to find unsaved and saved people alike in that building? Yes, absolutely. Are all of those people considered the body of Christ? Which ones are? Just the ones who are saved and have the Holy Spirit. And so our definitions are starting to come into focus here. But Paul uses this picture of the body for a really important reason. Because basically how we function as believers in Jesus Christ is basically the same way that a body functions. And so he can use this picture kind of like as an example to us so we understand better. If Zach got up and Zach was walking around and this foot decided it wanted to go that way, this foot decided it wanted to go that way, he's going to end up what? Rip a little straddle right here in the middle of the room. Right? It's not going to work out well if half his body's going one way, half the other way. His body has to work together. And so Paul's going to try to take some parallels here between a body, your physical body, and the actual body of Christ. And we're going to see why in just a second. As we look at this, he says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. All right, and that's true about our bodies, right? We got eyes. We get nose. Any biology or like anatomy people in here that could tell us how many bones there are in a body? I really thought I was going to stump you with that. And like nine people are like, yeah, 206. I don't even know if that's right, so I can't like verify it. Sure, so there's a lot of bones. There's a whole lot of body parts in your body. But guess what? You're sitting there breathing, living, because they all decide to work together the right way. And what happens when they stop working together correctly? Yeah, you get like brought to the emergency room and things get like stuck in you and you look like that guy on the screen. It's like, zzz, you know, bad stuff happens because the body needs to work together. So we have all these body parts, but they're one body. And he says, so it is with Christ. In verse 13, he says, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, here's the part we need to look at. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. How do I drink the Spirit? By emptying my cup and filling it with the Spirit. Okay. Good answer. Any others? Do you remember the end of John chapter 6? Jesus was talking to that crowd that was following him, and he gave them this picture. And he told them to do something that they all freaked out about, and then they took off. They're like, that's disgusting. I'm out of here. That's weird. What picture did he give them? She knows. Yes. Yeah. He was like, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they were like, oh, dude, that's disgusting. We're not cannibals. What do you want us to do? And actually, most of them left because of that. Paul's using the same picture here. He's saying you have to actually drink the Spirit. Why did Jesus tell them to eat His flesh and drink His blood? What was He getting at? Do you remember? John 6?
All of them needed the blood of Christ to forgive all of their sins.
They needed the blood of Christ to forgive their sins? You remember when we talked about the Five Guys hamburger? Big old thing, just sitting right here all greasy and delicious, and I can walk by it and touch it and rub it, you know? I can sniff it. I can even lick it if I want. I can just stand here and be like, oh, it's so beautiful. Like, whatever I want to do. But if I never actually eat this thing, does it do me any good? Well, what's the difference between just checking it out and actually eating it? Well, yeah, it might not do me good. Let's say it's a carrot. Eat that carrot. That just sounds horrible. Not the same effect. Yeah, the nutritional value's not there. It can't do me any sort of value for my body unless I actually take it in and use it and do something with it. And so what he's saying in John chapter 6 is, in order for salvation to actually take root in you, you can't just look at it from afar and be like, sweet, Jesus is awesome, good miracles. You have to actually be like, I surrender to you and I trust you. And I'm going to do something with you by like, hey, you're everything to me. And you follow Him. And that's the difference between the way they follow and the way the other people follow. Well, as we see here, to drink the Spirit, Paul's making that same exact picture for us. That salvation isn't just about like jumping around and being crazy all the time. It's actually about saying, this Holy Spirit is going to do something for me. It's going to do a work in me. As I place trust in Jesus Christ alone, He actually changes me and benefits me, and it's good for me. And He does something inside of me that makes me different. And so people who are part of this body of Christ we're talking about, or the church, have the Spirit in a way that's not just emotion. It's not just a cool thing. It's not just a way of life or a culture. It is something that actually changes them. And so to be part of the body of Christ, you have to be changed by the Holy Spirit in a way that actually makes you better. You guys, how many of you guys met my dog like 2 weeks ago when I brought it? You guys see my dog? I brought him. He was running outside biting people. he wasn't biting anybody. He bit me. My dog is nuts because he falls asleep. He's like narcoleptic. You guys know what that is? You're like just walking along, you're like pass out. He plays so hard during the day that at night he'll seriously like 6:30. He's already like, let's go to bed. Like I'm done. I'm tired, and he'll just pass out wherever he's at. And so I like to play tricks on my dog because he falls asleep so quickly that he'll just be in like these wacky positions like that are not, they don't look comfortable at all. And so when he gets up, it takes him like 10 minutes just to like stretch his back and like get blood flowing again. And he's like looking at you like, oh, who's that? So the other night I walked up to, my dog jumped on the couch, and I came out into the living room and was like, what are you doing on the couch? And he was out, like passed out in like a pretzel position. I thought it was a prayer position. Like, anyway, sorry. It's a bad joke. All right, so, Johnny and Chachi. All right, so I walk up and he's just laying there and he's all twisted up and he's out cold. He's snoring. Your dogs snore? Anybody's dog? So, like, it's loud and annoying. So I'm like, I'm getting him good. So I go right up into his ear and I pick his little ear up and I'm just like, boo. Like, I yell boo as loud as I can to my dog, okay? No, it's awesome. It's awesome. I just yelled boo. That's all I did. He jumps up like nuts and he tries to like jump off the couch like, what just happened? Who's going to kill me? And his legs in the front are totally numb. So you see him. It was hilarious. He just goes straight down head first. His nose like straight into the rug. It was so great. Dude, it was awesome. He's like, and like hits the ground. Now he had a problem because he tried to do something. His whole body's like, I got to get off this couch and go because something's going to eat me. Like, he doesn't know what it is. But the legs don't work in the front. So as he's going, his whole body's like, let's go. And they're like, what? Huh? Who's there? Huh? And they're like, pfft. It doesn't work well. All right? He does a face plant into my floor because his body's not working together. All right? There's a reason why Paul picked this, and it's not just because it's funny to think about people whose body, like, and be all goofy. Because we, as a group of people that believe in Jesus Christ, really need to understand how this works. That we are a body, which means that you and you and you, if you believe in Christ, are together united. You're united, all right? Whether you like it or not, you're a team. And see, here's a problem, because a lot of us, who are part of the body of Christ can't get along. And sometimes we rather not be a team or be associated with each other. And we have a hard time just loving the very same people who are supposed to be part of our body. And it doesn't work. You end up being like Hunter and falling flat on your face. And then it's not so funny. Because if we can't love each other, how are we supposed to go love this world that is so lost and needs the hope of Jesus Christ? And so as the body of Christ, first thing I want you guys to know is that we need to be united. We need to be working together. And that doesn't come easily, because we all have different preferences and opinions and think things should be one way or a different way, and we clash. And so Paul's going to give us some insight on how to get through that. But let's look at the next verse here, verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. And if they were only one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So the second thing we see here is this big word I'm going to use, diversity. All right? Diversity. Now, we talk about this a lot. As I look around this room, I don't see a whole lot of diversity. Okay? We're pretty much all from the same type of backgrounds. There are a few exceptions, but the majority of us are kind of pretty similar, okay? But when we start to talk about spiritual gifts, which we're going to look at a lot next week, we're going to notice that every single person is so unique, that God has designed and gifted you in amazing ways that could be completely different from the person who's right next to you that seems so much like you. And that God has done that for a really good reason. Because let's say Bethany is really good at serving, right? But my dear friend here just is not. And she's like, I don't like to serve people. And so Nicole says, hey, I'd be better speaking in front of people. Or singing in front of everybody and playing a guitar. Right? And Bethany says, well, I'm horrible at that. Which we know is a lie because she's really good. All right. All right. She's like, I'm no good at that. Like, I need to just stay and serve. Are they not going to be able to get along now? Because she's like, well, I don't share your gift. And now they're going to fight. Well, Bethany goes out and serves these people that she's not able to serve. And she says, oh, don't worry, Bethany. I can jump up on the stage and I can lead worship because I can sing. And then all of a sudden they're able to do things that the other couldn't do. And they're able to work together to reach areas that alone they would never be able to reach. So, as Paul's talking to us about this diversity in the body, it's a really good thing. Because all of us are given this unique set of gifts that God wants you to have, because He has a plan for you to reach some people that someone else might not be able to reach. But here's the deal. A lot of us don't use our gifts. We don't. And there's many reasons why we might not do that. He mentions right here, like, what if the ear's like, hey, I'm not a hand, so I'm not part of the body. Just think about a body for now. Don't even think about spiritual gifts. If you had to be a part of a body, what part would you prefer to be? An ear? Well, I have a couple pictures, all right, because I think for me, okay, no, I can already see where you're going with that. The picture beat me. A face. Who wouldn't want to be the face? You know, when you walk, unless, you know, some faces in here, I don't know, but anyway. But that face, you know, that's a beautiful face. If you walk up to a person, you go, hey, Zach, how you doing? And I look Zach in the eyes, right? So the face you get as you greet someone, boom, right in the face. You look him in the eyes. The face gets to smile and make people feel warm and accepted and welcome. The face is such a pleasant part of the body to be. But what if I were, for instance, this part of the body? Okay? What if you walked up to someone and the liver is the first thing you saw? You're like, ugh, yeah! You know, like, who would want to be that part of the body? But how important is this liver? I guess you wouldn't want to be that face. I'd rather be the liver. Just kidding. Okay. But now think about it. Okay? What does the face really do? Can I live without a face? Let's say like something happens and like, I don't know, a cow steps in my face and it gets smushed off. And so now I have no more face. Can I still live? Absolutely. My liver gives out. Can I live without a liver?
No.
Okay. But the most attractive part to be would be like this beautiful face and not necessarily that ugly liver. And Paul here is using that same exact type of picture and wording with us, that sometimes we gravitate towards certain gifts that are more attractive. Sometimes we think spiritual gifts are more in like this physical worldly way, because the world tells you that gifting is being a really good athlete, and that gifting is being really smart and awesome in school, and that gifting is being able to just like rock it out in music. And so all of these giftings, that this concept of what a gift is, we take these worldly terms for it and we gravitate towards the ones that get us on a stage. Like, oh, I want to be the preacher because then I can be up in front on the stage. Or I want to be whatever the most attractive gifts would be for you. But the service where nobody sees you, and the dirty work of visiting elderly in the hospital that are hard to talk to and can't hear you, and sometimes they stink and they're sick, and that isn't always the most attractive gift, right? But what tends to be the most important of the gifts? Don't they all have to work together for this body to truly function? Aren't they all of equal value, just as important as the other gifts? And so the number one reason why we say, oh, I'm just not using my gifts right now for God, is because we just don't think our gifts that great. You know, I always think of when I think of Tim Tebow, okay? I feel about this big. I compare, not just because he's huge, but like that too. But I compare some of the stuff that Tebow does for Christ to myself, and that's your first mistake. Don't compare. Okay, because as you look at Tebow, you think, man, this dude plays football, but really, he gets more press for the things he does for God than he does for how he plays football. Let's face it. All right, he's a great football player, but he's always in the newspaper for praying in public, visiting hospitals for his faith, and unashamedly telling people about God more than he is for the football games he wins. And so I look at him sometimes and I'm like, man, like that is an awesome dude who's like some superhero for Christ. And some of us don't use our gifts because we don't reach that superhero status with our gift, and we don't think we're good enough. And let me tell you something. We've got it all wrong. Because Jesus says that we need to be willing to give up everything for Him. So that as we accept Christ, we're committing ourselves to Him and surrendering. And He says, even be willing to give up your mom or your dad or whoever in your family. Give up everything for Me and follow Me. That is a crazy, passionate, fervent love for Christ that says, I'll sacrifice it all for You, Jesus. And as we accept Christ, that's that faith that we have. And then something happens after that where it just like fizzles out after a while. And we end up in this place where we're not using our gifts. We've been saved. It's kind of like all over. It's in the past. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm good. And now we're just kind of like sitting back and relaxing. And we're not even tapping into the amazing power that the Holy Spirit has put inside of you to serve other people. And if we just use our gifts with that same passion, you know what? We'd be no different than Tim Tebow. There's this one pastor that said this. He says, the church is so cold that when somebody arrives with a 98.6 temperature, 98.6, we think the guy's sick with a fever. Okay? Do you get what he's saying there? That we can be so cold in our passion for Christ that when someone shows up who's actually like just doing what's expected, just living for Christ, we think they're some radical nutcase. Because they're like so over the top, like how could you do all that for Jesus? But the problem isn't them. It's not that they're like so on fire. It's that we're just so cold. It's that we need to realize, hey, I can't just sit back and be like, okay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm good now. But we need to have this passion inside of us to say, Christ saved me, I love Him. If I'm truly that committed, like I said when I got saved, I'm going to follow out with this thing. I'm going to use my gifts, step up as a leader maybe in my own youth group or my church. Let me ask you this, what do you do on a Sunday morning? Do you use your gifts over there or in the church that you go to on a Sunday morning? Or do we have this mentality that because we're youth, because you're in high school, that you can only use your gifts here and you're this mini version of a Christian? Because you are already part of the body of Christ the same way that any adult over there is the part of the body of Christ. The same way I am a part of the body of Christ, you have that same Spirit living in you. Are you serving in your churches? Are you welcoming to people on Sunday mornings when they come into your church and you make them feel welcome and go say hi to visitors and love on them? Are you doing things to serve out in your body? Or do you think that it just constricts you to your youth group because you're in high school? Because that's a lie. He just said we're all part of the same body. Are you using your gifts? Some of us say, well, there's no spot for me open yet. Like, we wait on our church to have this slot open up where you can fit in and use your gift. And like, you're not going to do it until, oh, now finally the spot opened up so I can go serve there. Show me where in the Bible it says that there has to be some structured spot for you to fit in to serve. Because what I see is that if you have the Holy Spirit, you should be serving no matter what. You don't have to wait for some spot to open up and people to put, you know, a big thing on a sign-up list on a wall. You should just be serving whatever your gift is, using it because Christ has given it to you, whether it be here or in a community or in some other ministry, but you should be using it, period. And so that's not an excuse either. Let's look at verse 21 and we'll close with this. Read a few more verses here. It says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." And so the third thing, first we saw unity, and then we see this diversity of all our different gifts. The last is that we see harmony. That all of these different parts are united to work together for the same mission. What's the mission statement of this church? Love God, love people, and go into the world. Are you on board with that mission? Are you on board with what the Bible says when it gives us the great commandment of loving God and loving other people and the great commission of going into the world with the gospel? Are you, as the body of Christ, already in 9th, 10th, 11th, or 12th grade on mission with that? Are you using your gifts to accomplish that mission? Or are you sitting back waiting for life to catch up with you and say, oh, now I can do it because I'm an adult? You are now part of that one same body. Are you using your gifts in harmony with other believers? Have you ever, do you guys know how to do the pee-pee dance? All right, I know you know how to do the pee-pee dance. Because, like, have you ever been taking a test? Let's say it's like a final exam and it's really long, you're not going to finish on time, but you have to go to the bathroom so bad. Have you ever been there? Maybe that's just me. You never been there? And you're like, ah! Or, like, let's say you're just in a bus ride and it's really long. Girls are notorious for this. Every 2 minutes, ah, we got to stop and go to the bathroom. Like, I've done trips with you, I know. Like, and you can't even, like, sit in a chair when you have to go to the bathroom without, like, fidgeting and dancing. And, like, can you focus on anything else when you have to pee? No! Your bladder is the only thing you can think of. You're like, yes? No, you can't. Don't even lie. Well, that's your spiritual gift. Okay, because I can't. All I can think about is my bladder. All right. Like, your whole body's pretty much worthless when you have to go to the bathroom so bad that you can't think of anything else. Because it's all you can think about. It's suffering, so your whole body's suffering with that part of your body. It's like, I gotta go! And like, it's like yellow is like building up. That's gross, I know. Okay. For instance, this morning, right, I'm cooking some eggs. I'm scrambling eggs on my stove. And I put the pan down and I noticed it's kind of crooked and I had just turned the stove on. Like, seriously, I went click, put the pan down, and I noticed it was like tilted, so I was like, huh, maybe the burner's like tilted. So I picked the pan up and I go to push the burner down. It was only 2 seconds and I heard my fingers go tsss. And it took me a second, like one of those like, what's burning? Dude, that's me. I'm like, I'm burning. And so all day long, my fingers are just going boom, boom, boom. You ever feel that when you burn yourself? And it's all I could think about. This whole day I've been useless. Just like, oh, my fingers hurt. Like, and it's just a little teeny spot. Look at how small of a spot and area that is compared to all this, okay? Like this is, all right. And this is driving me nuts, okay? All I can think about is this tiny spot. Paul's using that same illustration here to say this. That if one of us, just one of us, even if it be the least of us, the most quiet, timid person in the room that nobody really notices because they're so quiet and it's hard to even get them to talk, that little person is hurting. We should all be hurting with that person. Now that's a crazy amount of love to have, because if you don't have the love for that person, you're just not going to care. Let's be honest. And Paul's saying that even if one of us hurt, all of us should have enough love in our hearts to hurt with them, to feel for them. They're sick in the hospital and we visit them. They're going through a tough time, so we grab them in the hallway and hug them and pray with them. They're, whatever the situation is, we respond with love and that same pain we feel for them. And so he's saying, as a body, this unity we're talking about, this harmony, should lead you to love each other enough to hurt with them. It takes two things to do that. First of all, humility. In 1 Corinthians 6, if you want to check there later, Paul's talking about these people who, they're believers, they're all part of the body of Christ, they end up suing each other. Let's say it's me and Bethany, right? And I'm like, Bethany, I keep picking on you tonight, I'm sorry. You're in that spot. Bethany, you scratched my car, I saw you scratch it, I'm taking you to court, right? So then I take her to court. And she's like, you can't take me to court. I didn't do it. You didn't see me do it. So she sues me back. So we're both in court and we're fighting and like suing each other back and forth. And Paul's like, what are you doing? Like, you're both believers in Jesus Christ. Why are you hassling each other and like suing each other in court when you're supposed to love each other? And he brings us back to the mindset of Christ, which is this. Remember in 1 Peter, near the end, when we talked about when your master doesn't treat you fairly or your parents don't treat you fairly? Or why is your husband doesn't treat you fairly? How are we supposed to respond? What's the heart that we're supposed to have for those people? Revenge? Punch him in the teeth! You know? One of those? What is it? It's love. We're supposed to still honor them, respect them, obey them, and love them, even when they're treating us unfairly. And Paul's bringing us right back to that same humility that Jesus showed when he hung on the cross, nailed there for our sins, and we spit on him and put him to death. Jesus didn't get revenge. Jesus didn't call back out or try to beat people down because of what they were doing to him. Jesus said, I love you and I'm doing this for you. And if we're supposed to be imitators of Jesus Christ, should that same humility not be in us? But let me tell you, the first time someone offends us, boom, fight's on. Like, let's just be honest. And that's here. That's like within the body. That's not even like people who are not... You know what I'm saying? Like, we need to love each other in this unity that says, even if you offend me and do the worst, dirtiest, meanest thing to me, I'm just going to suck it up. Paul's pretty much in that passage saying, just take it. Just suck it up, because Christ is worth more than getting revenge. And this love you should have for other people is a second thing. Humility and love. Look at what Jesus says in John 13:35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Here's the deal. We don't need to go get big people to come in and do concerts for us. We don't need to go have these awesome, sweet retreats. We don't need to go out on like the craziest mission trip you've ever seen in your life to win people to Christ. We need to love each other well. Because Christ says that as we love each other well, the way He loves, the world can't help but see that and know that we're followers of Jesus Christ. So as you overlook all the offenses that people throw at you and you love them back, the world sees that and they see Christ. You want to be a great evangelist? Learn how to love people. Because that's the greatest weapon you have. The last thing I want to bring up tonight is a question, really. Are you using your gifts for Jesus Christ? Do you even know what your gifts are? If you're not, will you ask yourself, what is it that's getting in the way of you using your gift? Is it because you don't think you're good enough at it, or there's not a spot open for you, or you just don't care? And if that's the boat you're in, I ask you to go back to when you got saved, when you became part of this body of Christ, and you truly surrendered your life to Christ. Ask Him for that same commitment again, for that same faith that says, you've done this for me and gifted me. How dare I sit here? These gifts that you gave me are meant to bless someone else. So if I'm not using them, who's getting cheated? Who's not being blessed because I'm supposed to be the one that's uniquely gifted to go bless them for Christ? And I'm not doing it. Think about how you can step up and use your gifts right here in this place, if that's where you need to start. And Christ will start to show you how you can use it in all the different areas of your life. Will you pray with me? And as we pray, will you just ask God to show you how to use your gifts and how to step up as leaders? Lord Jesus, we love you, and I thank you so much for these special people that are in this room that are part of your body. They're your children. They have your spirit. And God, we are connected and related, and we are the same in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for unity in this group. God, that we would learn how to love well. That we would learn how to overlook the things that people do to us and love back. And Christ, teach every person in this room what our gifts are. And help us to use them because you've given them to us to bless other people. So Christ, we ask this in your name tonight because we know you're good. And we love you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.